We are in the middle of this series called What Are You Waiting For? And we've been doing this over the last several weeks, and we've been looking at all these different figures and people who have been around Jesus in Bethlehem when he was about to be born, and all of the people around him were waiting. Everybody's waiting. And we wait in all sorts of places in life. And we've been saying over the last few weeks, since we've been in the middle of this series, is that Advent, the Christmas season, is a time of waiting, but also that waiting can be really hard, right? Like in America, we are people who, like, we're people of action. We want results. We want to squeeze out every moment of productivity in our lives. And it's hard to wait. We can be impatient. We can feel like waiting is a waste of time. And so we've been talking about that. Well, today I want to talk about a little bit different angle to our waiting and talk a little bit about what we're going to find in a person named Simeon and Anna, that they were waiting for something that was worth the wait. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to wait for? Because as much as we don't like to wait, as much as we get impatient with waiting in traffic and in lines and all those sorts of things, there are things in our lives, there are things in your life that you are willing to wait for. What are you willing to wait for? With excitement, with anticipation. Like our kids are waiting for Christmas morning in many ways with excitement and anticipation. What are you waiting for? Just take a moment. Think about it. I did this exercise myself, and I'm kind of embarrassed to say, but I'm kind of proud to say this as well. What kept coming to my mind over and over again, what I'm willing to wait for is a good pizza, right? We used to live out east, and we'd go into the city, New York City, and we would try to frequent like the places that were the best of, you know, where can I get the best brick oven fired pizza? And we found a little place in Brooklyn that, you know, we went there knowing that we would wait in line for hours. And we went with people, and it wasn't like a bummer. We weren't impatient. And I'm telling you, we got in there after a long wait, and it delivered the goods, right? Are there things that you like to wait for that you're willing to wait for? Of course, right? Back in the day, a few years ago, there was a big hoopla about waiting for the iPhone. Every time a new iPhone would come out, people would wait in line. People wait in line if they hear about a new Chick-fil-A that's coming because they want to get a free year of Chick-fil-A, right? And like that's worth the wait. Like a good chicken nugget is worth the wait. What is worth the wait for you? In New York, there's this new idea of creating a wait culture, and there are restaurants who are now refusing to take reservations because the wait builds anticipation. Now, of course, if you're gonna have somebody wait outside for a meal, it better be a really good meal. It better be a reason for waiting. But I recently read an article called The Upside of Waiting. Talked about waiting culture, and it's increasingly gaining traction. And then people would see the line and they'd be like, what's that about? And they'd be like, I want some of that. Like, why do we have to wait? How come we can't get in immediately? But there are food and experiences that are worth the wait. Some of you got up a couple Fridays ago super early, like an ungodly early, and you went and waited in line on Black Friday to get that deal, and it was worth it because you got the deal and you got the product, and you're like, yeah, can't wait. Is there anything in your life that's worth the wait? Where you get down to the end of it, and you're just like, oh man, I'm so glad I waited for that. Well, what we're gonna find in Simeon and Anna's life is that they were waiting for the Messiah. And when they laid their eyes on Jesus, when Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple, it was worth the wait. So I've titled my message, Worth the Wait. And I think Simeon and Anna had been waiting for a really long time. And it was actually worth the wait. And they teach us some things. And so just wanna ask the Lord to meet us. Would you pray with me? Some of you have been waiting for a really, really long time. And we've said over the last few weeks that waiting in Advent is waiting in the dark. And for some of you, it feels like waiting has been just a kind of a fog of darkness. So just as we pray, if that's you, just say, yeah, Lord, that's me. And just tell him. Father, we just pray that as you meet with us, as you speak to us in your word, I pray that you would speak to us in the darkness. Just come, Holy Spirit. You're present. We're waiting for you, Lord. And Lord, we need you to break in. We need you to be present with us today. We need you to reveal yourself to us today. And so, Lord, won't you come? Won't you break in? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be reading in Luke 2. We're going to be reading in verse 21. I'm going to read a long section through verse 40, but I think it's good to get the whole text. But before I read, let me just mention one thing. It's the first point in your outline that I think is really important because we can sometimes miss this. This story about Jesus is for everyone. And it's in the text, you know, we've been talking about different people around Jesus' time. We're gonna talk about Simeon and Anna, and they are old. And at one point it says they're very old. And so you could be in like the third phase of life. You could go through retirement and you're thinking about death in a different way. You're seasoned and there's just, you know, grandkids and great grandkids. The story is for you. Your story is not done being written, just like Simeon and Anna's story wasn't written, but also at the other stage of life, at the beginning of life, these stories are all about the birth of Jesus, right? And then we hear about the birth of Jesus, and so it starts at, you know, it's about those who are later stages in life, those who are at the beginning of life. We bump into John the Baptist, and we've read about his story and his birth. And so from infancy to old age, the story's for you. And then we find that we bump into John again when he's in his 30s. And then we bump into Mary and Joseph, who are early teenage years. They're adulting. They're trying to figure out life with surprises that the script kind of got flipped on them and they don't know how it goes. And they're teenagers. And so this story is for everyone. Elizabeth and Zachariah, John's parents, are up there in years. It's for everybody. Beginning of life's journey, the story for you, just like it's for these kids to lead us as they sing and as they dance and as they shared something about the hope, love, joy, and peace that we have in God. Or maybe you're a teenager like Mary and Joseph and things are kind of like rattling around and you're like, wait, I didn't expect that. And you're moving into this significant transition in life, maybe out of high school or into college or out of college. The story's for you. Maybe you're like Simeon and Anna and you've never experienced Jesus before. And you're waiting for something, you feel like it's dark and you can't quite figure it out, the story's for you. Or maybe you're simply in the late stages of life on this earth and the story is for you. Regardless of where you are, what I read earlier during the program, Luke 2:10 puts it the best. This is good news for everybody. The angel comes to the shepherds and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." For all people. And so I just wanted to get that out there because sometimes I think as we read these stories, we forget that we can find our place in the story of Jesus. No matter what your story is, no matter what the stage of life is in, this is for everybody. And so let me read Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. It'll be a little bit long. It'll be on the screen as well. So let's follow along if you don't have a Bible with me or with you. Verse 21, Luke 2. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name of the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Then verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old She lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about that child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He is filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. A long section. But the reality is this story kind of has this arc to it. The passage breaks down into three parts around three different, you know, people. The first two are Mary and Joseph, and they're a couple. And Luke starts with them, and then he finishes with them. And then sandwiched in between these brackets of Mary and Joseph's story is Simeon and Anna. And I think if you could group them all together in one theme around the idea of waiting is that they were waiting in devotion. Joseph and Mary were waiting in devotion. Simeon was devoted and Anna was devoted, and they were waiting in devotion. These stories emphasize the radical devotion that God is inviting us into. Let me start with Joseph and Mary. They experience or exhibit devotion to God's instructions. Now it says in the story, it's God's law, but it's just another way to say instructions. They were following the instruction manual that God had given his people back in the day when through the person of Moses. They had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day, as it says. And that comes from one of the instructions in Leviticus 12, verse 3. You can go read about it there, but it also goes back all the way to Abraham in Genesis when God had promised that he was gonna raise up a people that all the people of the world were gonna be blessed through. To Jesus comes through. So it goes all the way back to Genesis, and it's there, and they were gonna be marked in this, and God's people, the males, were gonna be marked in this super sensitive place. And then in Luke 2, 22, we read that Mary and Joseph went through the purification rites in the law of Moses and making an offering before the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit what's going on. That comes from Leviticus 12 as well, childbirth and purification. And after childbirth, a woman would wait for 40 days after the birth of a son before she would come and present an offering in the temple. And what we read, this was an act of devotion and obedience, but what we read is that Mary brought a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Turtle doves is, no, never mind, whatever. But let me give you the backstory. Mary and Joseph, what's this little like blip about here? Mary and Joseph, the typical purification offering was a one-year-old lamb and either offering a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. And yet God, as he always does, some people couldn't afford a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and it was costly for them. And so in Leviticus 12, 8, it says this, these are the regulations for a woman who gives birth to a boy or to a girl. But in verse 8, it says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves and two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. It seems that Mary and Joseph don't have a whole bunch of resources in their lives. They are not of the prosperity gospel. They are poor, and it makes sense if you think about it. They're these young teenagers, and she's pregnant, and they're trying to figure out life. They're adulting. And they're trying to figure out what emerging adulthood looks like, and they don't have the resources. When Hannah and I got married, we're like, man, how are we gonna make it? But this even goes further. This is like two kids who have grown up together, and the families know each other, and they love each other, and they started dating at Dublin Scioto High School, and then they come and tell mom and dad on one side and mom and dad on the other side that, hey, we're gonna get married right after we graduate high school. And it's like, we like her. We really do, but have you thought about like a career? You're right? Like you're like, whoa, 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 hold your horses. Hold your horses. No, don't get too far ahead of yourself. This is like what they're doing. Is it gonna work out? Are they gonna make it? And so we know that they don't have these resources, but that's a side issue, honestly. That's just a little bit of the backstory. The real issue that Luke is trying to get across is that these two people, Mary and Joseph, are fundamentally devoted and they're faithful to God's instructions. And they're gonna do whatever God asks them to do, even if it interrupts their life, even if it costs them something, they're just gonna be devoted and follow the instructions of God. And this is what it means to provide a nurturing atmosphere for Jesus, the Christ child, so he can grow up with wisdom and grace, as it says at the end of the passage as we read. Can I just say something to some of you today? You know, our kids are in first grade and fourth grade, and then one's not in school. But some of you, if you're anything like me, you have your kids coming home and be like, "Mom, Dad, can I have a Nintendo Switch for Christmas?" And like, Jameson's getting a Nintendo Switch. I'm like, well, I bet Jameson's parents aren't pastors. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I bet not. Or maybe Taylor comes home, or maybe your daughter comes home and says, "Taylor's getting a new iPhone." It's like, oh, good, thanks, Taylor's parents. Who are you? But there's this week, Hannah was telling me that there's this letter that went around in a Dublin parents group that was saying, hey, would you just be aware of the presents that you're getting your child and who they're coming from? Because some people are only getting socks and I'm getting a Nintendo Switch, and it really creates dissension. And I know all of us want to provide, and we want to provide great things and good things. And I know some of you are feeling the pressure right now. You're like, how are we going to make this work? And how are we going to, don't go in debt for your kids' Christmas presents. Because I'm telling you, the reality is the greatest gift that you can give your kid at Christmas is not what you can wrap up and put in a box, but your full-hearted devotion to Jesus is the greatest gift that you can give your kids. And so the reality of struggling in these things and the reality of feeling the pressure, yes, I would love to get my kid a new pair of LeBrons. I'd love to get my kid, you know, all the stuff that they want. But I'm telling you, maybe the best gift is just our devotion to Jesus first and foremost. As we wait in a season like this, the greatest gift that we can give is just Jesus is at the center. And then we come to Simeon, and all we know is that Simeon is on death's door. And we know that he's old, and we know that God has made a promise to him that at some point there's going to be this place where, you know, he's not going to die before he sees the Messiah. It says Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation just means comfort. It goes all the way back to like 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophet Isaiah talked about the consolation and comfort that would come one day. 7 centuries is a long time for a people to wait. They waited in suffering. If you're waiting for comfort, the implied understanding is that you're waiting in suffering sometimes. And the people are waiting in darkness, as we've been talking over the centuries. But like Simeon, so many people were just looking forward to the day of God's comfort and salvation that would come. And they believed it would come through a person called the Messiah, the rescuer, the savior of the world. Simeon has this promise, and here's what I think Simeon does. His devotion is that he just keeps showing up. We have no idea how long Simeon waited. Like, we don't know if he got the promise that you won't die before you see the Messiah. And when he finally held Jesus in his arms, we don't know if it was a day. We don't know if it was a week. We don't know if it was a year. We don't know if it was a couple decades. But I do know that God has made people wait many decades sometimes for a promise to become fulfilled. Abraham waited 25 years, we find out in Genesis. Now, let me ask you a question. How long do you have to wait in your life before you get impatient? I bet it's longer than I wait. Because I'm like, this is a place I don't do this well. How many of you have been waiting on one of God's promises and you're like, man, this just never seems to come to fulfillment? And God is saying, just wait. Are you able in the waiting to just keep showing up? Or are you like, God, you're not showing up on me, so I'm not going to show up on you? Or can we be like Simeon and just keep waiting and pressing in and pressing in? How many of you are waiting on a package to be delivered? You ever had this experience? I've had it. Where you're waiting on a package to be delivered and you're watching it online and you got the link and you're like, why is UPS sending my package to California? It's like, no, 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 no. What's the delay here? It's like one day I'm okay with, but like, come on, let's get moving. I got Christmas gifts to wrap. It's a terrible wrapping job, by the way. How many of you have ever been at a restaurant and you have like really slow service and you're like, I'm paying for this. Like, why are you making me wait? I'm like paying you. Oh, your tip's going down. How many of you get impatient as you wait in just like a few minutes, just a couple days, We don't know how long Simeon is waiting, but it seems in the text that there's a long wait. Simeon's situation seems a little bit more serious. He's waiting for the consolation, comfort to come in the midst of suffering. And you know, like when you're suffering and there's pain involved in it, it's a little bit more sensitive. It's a little bit more heavy to wait. We don't know how long Simeon has waited, but even the possibility of seeing the Messiah, even the possibility that the comfort and consolation would come was worth the wait. Is Jesus worth the wait? Even in your pain, even in your waiting, even in a long season where you don't see promises fulfilled. For Simeon, it was. And then you got Anna, a widow of many years, and I can only imagine the heartache and the weight and the grief for her. You know, anytime you read Anna is a widow and you just read that, just insert in there, this isn't the way plans were supposed to be. Like, I can't imagine Anna writing out the script, like, I'm gonna marry at a nice age and then I'm gonna be a widow for the majority of my life. Next year, my mom is gonna have, she was here in the first service, and my mom will have been a widow for 20 years of her life. And it's like mind-boggling to us. We were talking about it a little bit last night. She comes in, not to see me anymore, but her grandkids. She doesn't even remember my name, I don't think. But we get to talk every once in a while, and we're just sitting there, and it's like, I can't believe that it's been 20 years, you know? And it's like, that's not the way that they wrote out the script of their lives. She didn't ask for this. We don't ask for grief. We don't ask for things to go poorly. We don't ask for death to intrude. We don't sign up for this. And yet, Anna is giving us this example. Even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of plans being changed by interruptions, whether it's the loss of a spouse or another family member or a dear friend, like, nobody asked for this stuff, but Anna is faithful. Sometimes when people go through hard times, and I see it a lot, it's like they disconnect. Anna went the other way. Her devotion was not that she disconnected when things didn't go her way or when things didn't go as planned, but she endured the grief. And it's not like she just got over it. Like, nobody gets over that kind of stuff. But in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her grief, she just says, I'm gonna show up and I'm gonna be radically devoted. It says she never left the temple and worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Here's a woman, 24/7 worshiper, and she worshiped not because she didn't have grief, but because she worshiped the one who could meet her in her grief, and she just kept showing up. You going through loss? Are you going through a dark time right now? If you are, are you gonna disconnect and be like, God, you failed me? And I've been there, guys. I've felt that. I felt it 20 years ago. I felt it in between there. And it's like, God, where are you? We can either disconnect or we can lean in. And that's what we see. Joseph and Mary are devoted with God's instructions by following his instructions. Simeon is devoted over the long haul. He just keeps showing up. And then Anna leans toward God in her grief, and she worships and she withdraws. And all this devotion creates the sensitivity in their lives that captures something when Jesus shows up on the scene. They can recognize him. They can recognize him. And I think that's what the second part is. How are we gonna wait in the darkness? Will we wait with frustration or impatience or with devotion? And then how do we learn to wait with sensitivity? Now, when I say sensitivity, I think the thing that jumped out at me in this passage is this like intense spiritual sensitivity that Anna and Simeon seem to have. I think this sort of thing moves with God moving in. I'm gonna read back in verse 25 through 27, but there's ways that we create space to create sensitivity in our lives to hear from God. So let me go to Luke 2, 25, just to read this again so that we have some context. What does it mean to be people who wait with sensitivity and spiritual sensitivity in our lives? It says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for comfort. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I love that. had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Holy Spirit, on this particular day, he went into the temple courts, and that's where he sees Jesus. Notice all the places where the Holy Spirit is active in Simeon's life. And keep in mind, this is before Jesus was his death and resurrection. This was before Jesus had taught on the Holy Spirit. This was before Pentecost, when we believe in the church in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and ignites. We sang that in King of Kings. The Holy Spirit ignites the church, and the church of God was moved out in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, was revealing things through the Holy Spirit and telling him, moved, go here by the Holy Spirit, long before Pentecost. Now, the reason I say that is because sometimes we forget that our Old Testament brothers and sisters who were moved by the Holy Spirit, we have even greater access now. So if you want to be guided, if you want sensitivity, all you have to do is invite the Holy Spirit in. He's always been at work since Genesis 1, as far back as we can know. We know that the Holy Spirit is working and moving, and we have access to him. And so what I would say to you today is, if you want to see Jesus clearly over these next few weeks as we prepare our hearts, as we wait for the coming of Jesus, we need to know how to receive, know, and encounter the Holy Spirit. And it really is simple. If you're waiting in the dark today, if you have grief like Anna had, all you need to do is just pray a really simple prayer. God, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Meet me in my grief. Meet me in my heartache. Give me hope. You might be going through a really difficult time with a financial decision, and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, and you just don't even have the faith to get through it. You can ask the Holy Spirit to give you faith to get through that this time. Supernaturally. If you have a decision to make about your house or your job, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. We have access to God. We do not worship the great I was, but we worship the great I am, who is here, and he wants to meet us today. I love that picture. But here's the reality. How distracted are we? Been reading a book by a guy by the name of John Mark Comer. He's a pastor out in Portland. He wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's terrifyingly accurate about my life. And it's brought conviction in my life. And as I've read it, I'm like, ooh, Hannah, you need to read this. Let me read this. I kind of deflect to Hannah a little bit, like, you should read this. You know what I'm saying? He's speaking to me. Basic premise of the book comes from a guy who said, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you feel like I do? You're always in a hurry. Your calendars are maxed out. You're running from one thing to the next. You're running from one event to the next. And basically the idea is that busyness is like distracting us from hearing from God. It's distracting our sensitivity. We can't grow spiritually. We're desensitized to God. When we have this mentality that slow is bad and fast is good. Like, that's why we wear it as a badge of honor when somebody says, how you doing? Like, I'm just busy. And like in my back pocket, I'm thinking, yeah, because I'm like a runner. And I'm doing great things. And we got so much to do and so much to get done. And that's why we think waiting for anything is a waste of time, because we're such in a hurried life. We live these frenetic paces. But if we're not aware and careful, we become so rushed that we become distracted from the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives today, right now. There's one part of this book where he's describing the problem of hurry and the problem of being distracted. Or as I might say today, our inability to wait well, our impatience. And John Mark Comer suggests the evil one, the enemy of our soul, that it says in John, is trying to steal, kill, and destroy, desensitize our hearts to the Holy Spirit. It's far more present in the subtle places of our busyness than places where we think the devil would trip us up normally with temptation. Let me just read this quote, see if it rings true for some of you. Today, you're far more likely to run into the enemy in the form of an alert on your phone while you're reading the Bible, or a multi-day Netflix binge during the holidays. I added that part. Or distracted on a full-on dopamine addiction to Instagram, or a Saturday morning at the office, or another soccer game on Sunday, or commitment after commitment after commitment in a life of speed. We think slow is bad, but fast, yeah, I'm important. Yeah, I got things to do. Corrie Ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. We need to find ways to create sensitivity in our lives for the Holy Spirit. Anna, I think, gives us ways to sensitize our hearts if we could just listen. Here's this prophetess, this woman who speaks for God, and nobody tells her to go home. She says, this is the commentary on her life. She never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, praying and fasting. She was a radical. We're like, yeah, maybe she was a weirdo. No. I think she was creating space. Praying and fasting and worshiping. Are you creating space to hear from the Holy Spirit this season? As you wait in the darkness and all the heaviness of grief and all the heaviness of the weight of our lives, are you waiting? Can I get personal? Do you devote more time to social media than you do to God? I think I do. Do you devote more time to the next episode on Netflix binge than you carve out space for God to speak into your life? I think I do. It's honestly, seriously, not that we don't have time. There was a study done that was released last year that says the average American adult spends 6 hours a day consuming some sort of video. Sitting in front of a TV, on a tablet, or, you know, surfing the internet on the computer. 6 hours a day is about 2,000 hours a year. We got time. We just might not be devoted to creating places of sensitivity. If we want to hear from the Lord like Anna, we need to carve out space. If we want to recognize Jesus when he shows up, if we want to know who he is when he shows up, we've got to create space for like God to be speaking beforehand because he goes before. We got a new year quickly approaching. And what if you committed that Sunday mornings in 2020, we're just going to be here at Sawmill, or even if you're on vacation, we're just going to carve out space in our family or in your personal life to connect with Jesus on a Sunday morning with the community of God. Now, it would cost you some events. It would cost you some meetings. It would cost you some love from your kids, I'm sure. What if you resolved that in this new year, you were gonna try to create space by deleting some social media apps on your phone? I never suggest anything unless I'm willing to try it. And so I've been trying this over the last couple of weeks and it hasn't gone well. My time is going down, but I feel this kind of like twitch. I'm like, hey, where's my Instagram? And you know what I do? I delete my apps on the weekday, and then on the weekends, I'm like, well, I need to do some stuff on Instagram and Facebook for the church. I need to post something. I need to post something funny. Or flip through the feed on Instagram, see what people are doing. What would it look like if you deleted your social media apps on your phone for 3 months at the beginning of the year? How would it change your life? How many times do you find yourself, if you're on Instagram or, you know, on Twitter or on Facebook, do you find yourself reaching for the phone just instinctively because you've created that habit? Let me just be really super clear. I'm preaching to me. I deleted these apps and I'm like, where are they? Huh? Where? I just downloaded right after I preached this message Instagram because Mallory took an Instagram video and she goes, you gotta see this. I'm like, oh, no problem. I'll just download Instagram right back. It's super easy. It's super easy. And it's not her fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. Listen, what if we intentionally unplug in order to create space for the Holy Spirit? Because you could unplug from your social media, and I'm telling you, you could fill it up with all sorts of other nonsense. But if we intentionally do it in order to create places of sensitivity in our hearts to hear from the Lord, man, it might revolutionize 2020 for you. That's what I'm hoping for myself. You can ask me how I'm doing as the weeks go on. Just be gentle when I say not well. We're just doing it together, all right? We're moving forward together. But as we wait, here's the thing that I think is gonna stir sawmill, is that if we wait with devotion, radical devotion towards Jesus, and if we wait and we can create spaces where sensitivity to hearing from the Lord and hearing from the Holy Spirit breaks in upon us. But finally, I really do believe with all my heart that the story of Jesus is worth waiting for. Jesus is worth waiting for. So as you're waiting in the dark, as you feel like the heaviness, Jesus is worth waiting for. Because Simeon and Anna give us this, like, examples, these two examples of waiting with sensitive hearts and radical devotion, they're able to recognize Jesus when he shows up at the temple. And this is what Simeon says, the promise has finally become fulfilled, and he takes Jesus from Mary and Joseph, and he holds him, and he lifts him up, and he looks up to the Lord, and he goes, now I can die in peace. And listen to what he says. In Luke 2, 28 through 32, he says, oh, sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now. The wait for Simeon is over. God showed up. His promise was fulfilled. And he goes on to say, for my eyes have seen your salvation, meaning Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Again, this is for all nations, for all people, even the people that you thought were never going to be included. It's going to come to Jesus. Not so that you could like just be who you are, but so that Jesus could shine light into the darkness of your lives. So that Jesus could shine light into the darkness of my life and I could say, oh, Jesus, I can't fix my own mess. Could you fix it? And it's the glory of the people of Israel. God's promises to Simeon is fulfilled and he has seen the Messiah, and the Messiah is God's salvation for all people. Doesn't matter age or stage, where you come from, what your background is. Now, the funny thing is he tells Mary and Joseph right after he says all these like great things, Jesus is also gonna be this dividing partition in the midst of human history. Some people are gonna love him and some people are not gonna be into him. There's gonna be the rising and falling of nations. And then he looks at his mother and prophetically speaks. He says, and the sword's gonna pierce your heart too. Because Jesus is gonna ask you things that you'd rather not be asked of you. Jesus has asked me things to do that I'd rather not be asked of me. And the question is, Jesus, I'm still gonna be devoted to you. And how do I allow you to move in that? And notice the arc of the story. Right after Simeon, we hear Anna, and Simeon's wait is over, and he's seen the Messiah, and he has these great words about God's saving work and for all people. And then Anna comes alongside and she seems to be looking somewhere to the future. In verse 38, just one more time, coming up to them, Anna came up to Mary and Joseph and she gave thanks to God. She recognized Jesus. She spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. For Simeon, the wait was over, but for Anna, the wait has just begun, it seems. The redemption of Jerusalem has begun. The kingdom has come near in Jesus' arrival, and yet it's gonna be until he comes to the cross and his resurrection, and he's still coming again, and so we still wait for the fullness of God's redemption for all the world. And so some of us are still waiting, but I've gotta tell you, the story of Jesus isn't just a birth announcement. The story of Jesus is breaking in, and it's a kingdom announcement of a new kind of kingdom where you can find freedom and liberation and hope and joy and freedom from your sin. That's the good news for all people. Reading with a group in my home just this past Friday, Hannah and I have a group of leaders, and when you read Matthew and Luke and John, some things jump out to you. Go read them. They're different angles on Jesus' birth. And in Matthew, it says, he's come to save us from our sin. And John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who can break into the dark. The light has come to break into the darkness. We have a lot of ways that God has broken in already. Heaven has come near. The nows, the alreadys. And yet there's so many places in our lives today in this room where I would say there's a lot of promises not yet fulfilled, right? A lot of sickness that hasn't been undone. Grief that you wish you never had had. Heartbreak that you thought, oh man, I wasn't asking for this. Jesus is worth the wait, even if things aren't going well. Jesus is worth the wait, even where you have places of hopelessness, even where you're lacking joy, even where you're lacking peace. The hope of God is that you would come, that he comes into the darkness, and he is the light of the world.